you believe it's right around the corner or if you believe it may be a long way off, we know who reigns and we know to whom we answer. And that is what we are supposed, that is what we are, what I am doing in this series is reminding you that we have to answer to the Lord with regard to what we preach. And I don't think many pastors and preachers are considering that. I think they're more considering what does the world or maybe even what the church wants. Well, I don't really care what the church wants. I care about what God wants for His church. And so we do appreciate the invite, and I'm sure that we can have true Christian fellowship there. It's basically, just worshiping. I love Christmas music, so, you know, if there's Christmas music, you know, I will enjoy it. I will love it. So without any further ado, let's just jump into it and leave. I think this is part five? Yeah, this is part five. I hope there's not a part six. I mean, more than a part six. That's just my personal preference, but it's kind of where I want to finish the material. Not every line, not every singular point, but I want to finish the general information that I have to present to you. I think if we would have voted a month ago, everyone would have voted virtually, if not unanimously, to secede, if you will. There's a term, secede from what is the Southern Baptist Convention. So what we'll do here is I'm going to focus really on sum up some examples today. And we will be in the Word. So if I ever preach and we don't, or we're not in the world, then you need to worry. But just as an introduction, this is not on anything in the outline or anything, but just some thoughts I wrote down last night as an introduction is, well, y'all know a lot of this stuff is redundant, but you know that I hate politics. I don't engage in politics. But see, here's the clever tactic of Satan is to disguise himself as benevolent, as an angel of light. And so once everything has been made political, then if you talk about anything, you're getting political if you're on the wrong side. But guess what? We're not getting political. We're going to remain biblical because God defines life. Therefore, abortion is wrong. God defines gender. Therefore, gender euphoria needs to be not celebrated, but needs therapy. And God also instituted marriage, so it doesn't have a broad definition. God instituted family, therefore we can't redefine that. And God instituted the church, and the church must have discipline. Without discipline in the church, you have not a church. So I'm not getting political with these examples. They would just be seen as in the political realm. Rather, I'm pointing out the evil of such and illustrating how the gospel of social justice is pure politics. So there is some extreme hypocrisy going on that requires really less discernment to detect. And that is when there's two figures that are prominent in the news right now. One is being ignored and one is being condemned. It was never my intentions to even bring this up when I did this series, even though it was definitely on my radar, but I didn't follow the details of it, but was the Kyle Rittenhouse trial and all of this stuff. And the verdict came out and then all of the woke people started to lament. And it's just such a shame that he was within the law. And even though he was in the law to defend himself with someone already assaulting him and another aiming a gun at him, maybe even though he was within his rights, he really probably shouldn't have done anything. So you really can't win. And so they're really trying to strain out these gnats while there's a camel over here. And there's another guy who has been the forefront of the news, Daryl Brooks, I think his name is. And he ran over in a Christmas parade or crowd. He ran over and murdered people. He's outspoken publicly saying that we need promoting violence against white people. He's He's not just accused, but convicted of underage, molestation or what, sex crimes. And he's abused and battered women. But all of this, the woke church, they're sitting there in disgust at Kyle Rittenhouse while just pretending this none of this has happened. And even in fact saying, well, we need to show mercy because he's just a victim of sin. Well, what about Kyle Rittenhouse? Not only is he a victim of sin, like you and me, and we all are, but he could have been dead. And I'm telling you, I was speaking with some people, and I was trying not to get political, but I said, you know what, if I was in his shoes and someone was aiming a gun at me and I'd already been hit in the head with a skateboard, I might have pulled the trigger too if I was packing. And I take that back. I would have pulled the trigger. Not might have, I would have. Now, if someone comes up to you and says, well, do you believe in Christ? Well, and I don't have a gun, I'm going to say, you better believe I'm trusting in Christ. He will give me the courage and the grace and the boldness to do such. And I will lay down my life for the gospel, but I'm not going to lay my life down for random violence. Where does Scripture say that? That's not biblical. But these pious, establishment, super spiritual, woke leaders, of whom we quoted some of last week, are condemning, going out of their way to condemn a victim of a crime and excusing the perpetrator of heinous crimes. Now, folks, it doesn't require a whole lot of discernment to figure out what's going on here. And by the way, we're told, well, when the things that I've been doing, this is week five now, the woke crowd is saying, well, Matthew 18, you shouldn't be preaching this for everyone to hear. If a brother sins against you, you should go to him privately. Yeah, if a brother, singular, sins against you, singular, go to him privately. But these people are preaching this out everywhere. We are to condemn false teaching everywhere, all the time, publicly. So forget the Matthew 18 applies, just not to this case. So we're supposed to stay silent, but they can preach all day long and lament all day long about the verdict of Kyle Rittenhouse's trial. And what about, there was some pastor and or I think this guy David French who was tweeting, he's I guess some evangelical leader of some sort, maybe a pastor or something, and he's like saying, well, you know what, because, you know, we shouldn't be rejoicing that of the verdict, because why? If we rejoice, then the people who are not rejoicing, then we're going to upset them. And then I think he had the audacity to point out Romans 12:14, where it says, rejoice with those who rejoice. I'm like, you're literally pointing out the passage that says rejoice with those who rejoice and say not to. So you're saying be anti-biblical as you point to the biblical mandate. It doesn't require a whole lot of discernment, folks. I'm not getting political. I'm just opening my eyes and see what's going on. And folks, Satan can cleverly package this stuff, but if you have eyes to see, you can see what's going on here. He is hijacking the church. So, let's look at some more things about, and again, we're going to get into Scripture, I think, Matthew 6:1-5 here momentarily. But one of the sub-points I have in the extreme hypocrisy of what is going on in the woke church is the superficial sacrifices. Oh, these people just virtue signal till the cows come home. They are just saying how, you know, it's like wink, wink, nod, nod, I'm spiritual. And they're elevating themselves by saying we are so sorry for our privilege. What they're doing is they're weaponizing an apology. They're making an apology to make you look bad because you're not joining the woke wagon while they're elevating themselves and avoiding persecution. Jesus said this, woe to you of whom all men speak well of. John, 1 John 2, like 15-17, we may even get there today about being friends with the world is being at enmity with God. So folks, Jesus said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you more. much more. So folks, gear up. Gear up. And we need to man up. We need to put our big britches on as soldiers of Christ. So virtue signaling is this popular way of avoiding the iron boot of the left. And it's also a way of weaponizing those who do not join the bandwagon. But Jesus warned of not to do such things in Matthew 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men." What are they doing? "Look at me, look at me, look how humble I am." Really? You've just lost your humility, didn't you? To be seen by them. You see, Jesus, you know, it's funny because when he condemns actions, he actually even goes to the motives behind them. And he says, "Otherwise you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Verse 2, "Therefore when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." This stuff, you can see it transpire before you. I've been screaming this for years, and I've got to grab, I'm going to quote out of John Harris's book, Social Justice and the Gospel. And I'm not going to quote him, I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis. So I have C.S. Lewis's books, but sometimes it's just easier for me to find where someone else quotes him, because it's harder to find. But let me just, this is something that I can't say it better than this, even though I've been saying it my own way. So let me just let C.S. Lewis articulate this from the grave, as it were. This is in 1940. So C.S. Lewis, very prophetic in so many ways, he observed a tendency in young English Christians to apologize for foreign policy decisions they were not old enough to participate in, but which they presumed contributed to World War II. As if England started World War II. Lewis quipped that, quote, "Men fail so often to repent their real sins that the occasional repentance of an imaginary sin might appear almost desirable." Essentially, the young man who is called upon to repent of England's foreign policy is really being called upon to repent of the acts of his neighbor. Pretending to take responsibility for others' failures can actually serve as a clever and prideful way to criticize and single out those who do not engage in the same kind of apology, while simultaneously projecting the appearance of personal humility. See, this was virtue signaling back in the 40s. Lewis wrote that the charm of national repentance was how it enabled someone to denounce the conduct of others, not themselves, notice, yet feel at the time they were practicing contrition. "I'm going to apologize for our collective guilt." Wink, wink, nod, nod, but we're really not guilty of it. They are. The parallels between what Lewis described and what commonly takes place within the ranks of social justice advocacy are striking. And he goes on. I planned to read more, but I just need to, I think you get the point there. And this is this weaponized virtue signaling apologies actually are elevating them. And what they're doing is by doing this, they avoid the targeting of the left with the iron boots. If what I was preaching, especially the last 4 weeks, and even actually I've kind of done some stuff, even in our exegetical studies, I've kind of exposed a lot of the applications as what's going on today, even like for the last several months, even since June. And I've purposely did series and passages maintaining integrity to preaching what was they were dealing with at the time, but I related it to how what we see going on in society and even in our church today. And if these were on the radar, if we were some big significant church, you can believe we would be targeted. They would be trying to make a scandal of me or the members or whatever. Just know that and buckle up. Buckle up, because they're coming after you, and capitulating to what the state demands will only give the state more power. You know, I hear all the arguments, Romans 13, 1 Peter, all this stuff. You know, you gotta submit to government. Read the rest of the verse. Because the government's there to protect you and to punish the evildoers. But when the government is protecting the evildoers and punishing those who are doing good, do not listen to the government. And yes, I said that. Do not listen to the government. And we have biblical precedent for that. Because guess what? I'm not getting political. The politics has come over into religion and spirituality and trying to redefine worship, redefine gender, redefine marriage. So I'm just standing on the Word of God. So I'm not getting political, and I'm not going to let them come in here and politicize it. So an apology is hardly a sacrifice. Right? And I'm not apologizing. And I ain't apologizing for slave owners in the past. I had nothing to do with it. I'm not apologizing for what God intended to put melatonin in my skin or the lack thereof. I'm not apologizing for His design and providence. And I'm not apologizing because I was born in a certain circumstance, because guess what? God predestined each person when and where he would be born. And that includes those who are adopted. That includes the foster homes. So take it up with God. When many join the consensus of apologizing for their whiteness, their privilege, and their oppression of minorities, they are not truly remorseful of imagined sins or sins of their fathers. Rather, they are joining a virtue-signaling chorus which weaponizes their superficial apologies to condemn those who join their perverted song. What have they really done? What have they really done that's virtuous? Has a sacrifice truly been made? You know what's funny? I've got this example here that how there was this woke conference, evangelical woke conference, and they made it a point. You know the word token, right? Token. Well, let's talk about unity and diversity. And so I'll have a black person come up, then I'll have an Asian person come up, then I'll have a Native American Indian come up. Those are all token. That's tokenism, right? So here they were having this little tokenistic, there's a word for you, just made up, this tokenistic woke conference, and the CEO of Chick-fil-A, not the founder, he's dead, but I guess the founder's son, Dan Cathy, was posturing to the black Christian rapper Lecrae at a woke conference by kneeling down in front of everyone. And this is the thing why I have a problem with this about washing feet and everything. I understand if you want to do that. Do it in a private setting, you know, in the church. But when you're doing it out to show how humble you are, give me a break. Ugh. But so he's posturing. He kneels down to polish the shoes of the black rapper Lecrae. And instead, get this. Oh, they so deserve each other. Instead, What does Lecrae do? You know what? I if you really want to apologize, I'd like some stock in Chick-fil-A. I've got some stories for you that's even happened at this church where I someone came in here on Wednesday night. There might be six of us. And they had the same story that we hear 50% of the time. And we came up with like $85. And when I went and put it in her hand, she goes, "That's not enough." Oh, I almost grabbed it right back out of her hand and said, "Sorry, we can't help you." But I'm not done with this story. I interrupted myself. Furthermore, in an interview the next day, the following day, the rapper Lecrae called what Kathy did virtue signaling. I love it. Both of them were wrong, right? One of them was wrong to ask for something he didn't even earn or merit. And the other was wrong for apologizing something he had nothing to do with. Both were equally wrong. And one, again, portrayed humility, and the other, victimhood. And boy, aren't they just, you know what, like Jesus said, I hope you enjoy your reward because you just got it. I'm not getting political. I dare people. I love it when people say, "Well, oh yeah, Chris, he's always political." No, I'm just not afraid to talk about values, morals, virtues, motives, priorities, attitudes. All of that's in the Sermon on the Mount. That ain't political. But it gets worse. It gets worse. Because these weaponized, they don't stop at weaponized apologies. They join the activism, which involves animus-filled speech, judicial suits. Oh, you're not going to make a cake that celebrates homosexual weddings? Well, no, because my religion, my Christianity tells me not to celebrate that stuff, but to condemn it. Well, we're going to sue you. You know, and down the road, there's three other places that would be happy to make that cake for them. So if this logic evades them, so that means that you could go to the homosexual LGBTQ baker and say, "I want you to print Romans 1 on the cake." Think about it. Yeah. Now, we wouldn't do that. But what I'm saying is, if you follow the logic to its conclusion, then they would have to make a cake that's diametrically opposed. Now, they could do it if they wanted to, but the state shouldn't force anyone's hand. It's not the state who had... Now, the state thinks it owns you, but it doesn't. I was made in His image. He is the creator, not the state. When Caesar starts getting over and not only just demanding what Caesar's, but when Caesar starts demanding what's God's, what belongs to God, because you know what had to, whose coin was on the image, or whose image was on the coin? It was Caesar. Whose image is on you? God. You don't belong to the state. I'm not getting political. But note that such is neither bravery nor sacrifice, as they target those who hold no threat. See, they wait till you're alone. And then they target you. I want y'all to watch the documentary. It's an hour-long documentary. It's for free on YouTube. It's called, what is it, Paint the Wall Black. What an awesome testimony. Gary even had a correspondence with the owner of that restaurant. And there's, by the way, there's like a 10-minute follow-up to it a year later or something, give or take. And so when you think the story's ended, nope, God weren't done yet. So this is what social justice looks like in the flesh. I think of 2 Kings 2:23 and following. I think of how, let me turn there. I didn't mark it, but 2 Kings, what did I say? 2, yes, 23. So here I'm here. Is that 2 Kings or 1 Kings? Am I on the wrong one? Nope, this is right. I'm right. So this is where the Elisha, whose predecessor was Elijah, He was cornered by a mob. And we have to understand, when we read Scripture, sometimes when we read an English translation, we miss a whole lot that's there. So what's not portrayed, and sometimes what's actually misportrayed, is when they use words like children and such. So again, God's prophet. Now we are not guaranteed protection when we preach the truth. In fact, we're guaranteed for them to give us the business, right? So Elisha has just performed a miracle and given these people, I believe it was clean water. I haven't looked at this in a while. I should have. I didn't even read this whole thing, but I just remembered the story, so I found where it was and I put it in the in my notes. So Elisha here, he does the miracle for this town. And then he went up from there. This is verse 23 in 2 Kings 3, verse 23. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city. Now it says youths. You know what? Before Jesus was 30, he was a youth. So in your 20s, you're still a youth. And if your Bible version says children, this is a threatening mob who comes to surround and mock and threaten Elisha, God's prophet. So let's read on. They came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go on up, old bald head." Well, they were that's referring to, one, a bald head, but it's referring to, secondly, it's referring to how Elisha was gone up, and they might have been mocking him, saying, "What, are you going to go up like Elijah?" And maybe they were even saying, even that was just a fable, right? So they're mocking the God, the man of God. Now, I'm not promising this is what's going to happen for you and me, but I'm just giving you a scenario where the mob is after the man of God. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. I wouldn't hold my breath on if you're surrounded by a bunch of woke people. Now, this is what happened in Paint the Wall Black. This guy, his pastor, was standing with him preaching the gospel. And guess what? Part of the gospel. And in fact, Paul's presentation of the gospel in Romans began with Romans 1 and 2. Condemning what? Homosexuality, among other things. And they were just preaching the word of God. And these people with the BLM signs were up in their face. And you see it. You're not just hearing it. You see it videoed. You see it on record. I would have been shaken. And the pastor admitted, he goes, "I was afraid for my very life." He literally was shaking. He said his knees were shaking because they were so violent, getting up and screaming in his face, all of this stuff. Now, this is the tolerant crowd. This is the tolerant, woke people. And I'm not done, because some of the people who sided with them were people in their own church. I'm not here to get you woke. I'm here to keep you awake. This stuff is in your face, beloved. I'm telling you, I wish I could say better times were ahead. I have two daughters, relatively young. They're both still in high school. Barely one of them's almost out of high school. One just started. But folks, what they've got to look forward to is this. Here's their decision. Either I'm going to follow truth and logic, and more importantly, Christ, or I'm going to go with the woke mob and condemn those who are standing for truth. Because guess what? You're not going to have the luxury of riding the fence and trying to appease both. But that's what the leaders in the church are trying to do right now. They're trying to appease the woke mob. Well, you know, we don't really believe in CRT, church. But they go, "Well, the CRT's policies are great." Well, guess what? No, they're not. All right. So, bravery is standing up for honest convictions against a mob who demands conformity or pain. This is what ambassadors for Christ do. We do not demand. We do not virtue signal. We do not condemn people, though we must condemn sin. Does the Bible say homosexuality is sin? Does the Bible say adultery is sin? Does the Bible say that stealing is sin? Does the Bible say that perjury or lying is sin? Yes, 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 yes. But these, they practice slander. They censor people. They cancel people. They literally beat people and some of them to death. This is your tolerant woke mob. They literally, the news people are gaslighting you, saying these are mostly peaceful protests. BLM is mostly peaceful protest. There's a building burning right behind them as they say that. Real peaceful. It's just a bonfire. You know, these are people's businesses. These are their livelihoods. God forbid anyone who carries the name of Jesus Christ to even be associated with such. We do not war according to the flesh, do we? 2 Corinthians 10:1 through 6. How do we fight such a thing? Well, I'm glad we have the Word of God to teach us and to tell us that. Paul said, and Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent, I am bold towards you." Had a little sarcasm there. "But I beg that when I am present, I may be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." In other words, they're accusing Paul of being political, and he's like, "Nope, I don't regard anyone according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," not physical, "but mighty in God." Spirit is always supersedes a flesh. "For pulling down strongholds." Okay, so how do we do this? How do we pull down strongholds? "By casting down arguments." That's what I've been doing for the last 5 weeks. I've been casting down the arguments of social justice. Exposing them. "And every high thing that exalts itself." And don't you think that social justice ain't a religion. And don't you think for a moment that it is an anti-Christian. Just because they bring the name of Christ, just because you stamp Christ's name on heresy and on violence does not, that's carrying the name of the Lord in vain. That's breaking the commandment. Woe to those who do that, because they will not escape. It's not just saying GD it. No, it's carrying the name of the Lord. It's stamping God's name of approval. I got a feeling a lot of pastors ain't going to want to be standing in their shoes come judgment day. And he's not done. He says, "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." You see, we don't scream and yell at them back. You see, I'm getting a little exercised today, but I'm preaching, I'm talking to the church. But when it's time for me to cast down arguments to those who are not in the church, I'm going to have to behave a little better. But guess what? Just because I'm behaving does not mean I won't stand boldly for truth. I will refuse to compromise the truth. And sometimes, beloved, you just got to keep your mouth shut and know that no matter what you say or do, they're gonna have their point. You're going to have your point. That's me and a lot of my family. So I have a choice. I can just continue to keep preaching, or I can just, you know, somewhat take off my sandals, wipe the dust off, and keep on moving on. But that doesn't mean I'm going to sever the relationship with my family. We just won't talk about these things. We'll agree to disagree. And I can still pray for them. I can pray that God sends other people and circumstances in their lives to convict them and lead them to the truth. Because after all, you know, why would they listen to a former dirtbag like me, right? Because they knew the Chris Hall before. Why should we listen to him? Just because you got religion. Folks, I got more than religion. I got a Savior. I've got a glory land. I've got an eternity with Christ. And guess what? I have the peace of God right now. I'm not always moping about the house going, "Woe's me," and this and that. Now, maybe I was a little at first with regard to the last election, But you know what? Never once did I lose my faith in Christ. Never once did I say, well, now it's all over. I believe that God works literally all things together for good to those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. So I've never, ever lost sight of that. So if He brings the persecution, you know, the blood of the martyrs is the fertilization of the church. Always has been. So do you want to get fertilized? Then get ready to be lopped and pruned. Read John 15. He says, because if you're literally in the vine and you produce fruit, even a little bit, you're going to get lopped. You're going to get sheared so that you'll produce more fruit. So even this is working together for us. You know, we live in a time where everything is, oh, tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. Yeah, we see what that looks like. But it's a one-sided tolerance. You tolerate us and you approve us. And if you don't, we'll burn your house down. And I just forgot my thought. I was going to make a good little sub point there and I just lost it. Anyway, let's move on. Superficial stances. Luke 16, 15. Superficial stances. Jesus here, He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And then Matthew 23, 28, in the middle of this, you could call it a diatribe, it's a condemnation is what it is. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So you say, Pastor, you just seem exercised. You seem a little not so tolerant. Read Jesus. Read Paul. Read your Bible. Because the Bible does not tolerate it. Oh, well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, and love does not rejoice in iniquity. You can't separate that from real love. Love does not rejoice in sin. That's love. Wanting to avoid persecution, the social justice warriors or empathizers take stances to appease men while becoming an abomination to God. The former and current presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention attempt to cancel our history because they want to retire the quote-unquote broadest gavel, because guess what? The guy whom it's named after owned slaves. Well, guess what? So did everybody at that time. It's funny how we will condemn the slave owners when a lot of the slave owners realized that if they followed their convictions, they'd have to sacrifice their lifestyle of having slaves. Now, that's a truth. That's not just a weaponized apology. That's like saying, this is something I am going to sacrifice, even though the law doesn't demand it. And those who wrote, you can't tell me Thomas Jefferson was as brilliant as he was and not understand the implications of the Declaration of Independence. All men are created equal. He knew what this meant for future slave owners. He knew. They knew. And instead of celebrating the country that abolished it, they condemn the country that abolished it and celebrate those of Islam who still have slaves today and who have Sharia law where women cannot even think, are not allowed to think. They're not allowed to go out. They're literally sometimes even stoning their own daughters. And my daughters think they got it bad. Tara, am I going to work this in? I told Tara, this has nothing to do with the sermon. But y'all need a break, and so do I. I told Tara, we had such a good Thanksgiving, and it was just us. It was just us. And you know what? It was pretty good. Just the four of us. And I won't tell you why it was just the four of us. That might be a sad note. But I said, man, I just can't believe it. And I don't fully have my taste back. But I can still detect things if they're salty or that they're sour or if they're citrusy or if they're whatever. So I can enjoy food. But I tell you what, Tara was so nervous about her first turkey and Thanksgiving, and she was glad that no one else was coming over. And I told her, I said, I'm really thankful that I can't taste too. No, but But I said, you know, it was like, after, what was it, the next day or at that day? I said, Terry, I never miss an opportunity to make fun of you. But I got to tell you, I said, man, you are just learning how to be such a good cook. Everything was fabulous. I said, you're getting better at being a good wife. I said, you failed as a mother, but you can't be at everything. And then last night I was like, you know what? She stood her ground on something. And I was like, now I got to say you're learning it all now. So there, I worked it in, Tara. It wasn't smooth. It wasn't a transition, but I worked it in. She goes, last night she goes, so you going to brag on me today? Yes, yeah. Believe me, when I say stuff, y'all, I know y'all are smart. So I know when I say, you know, this and that, but Tara has failed as a parent, I know you know that I'm talking about me. Right? You know that's how that works, right? And I didn't need to explain that, but for those woke people who might listen to this to find something, yeah, right, they won't quote unquote waste their time. So now that I've totally derailed myself, where are we at? So it says here, read and discuss 1 Peter 3, 8 through 17. So why don't we do that? And I put here, I saw, of all places, I was at a restaurant, and it was one of those, I'll just tell you where it was. It was Tijuana Flats. I'm not advertising because frankly, it's not that great anyway. But anyway, so I was there, and they have all these bumper stickers. Some of them you wouldn't repeat in church. Some of them I'm like, I'm surprised they're actually displaying these in public because they might offend someone. But if it's dirty and nasty, it's okay if you offend someone. It just can't be religious and pure and offend someone. But anyway, one of the bumper stickers was this, and I said, I gotta articulate this. It said, quote, stop yelling and get a better argument, end quote. You know, those who are yelling, those who are canceling, those who are just talking over you and raising their voice, they don't have an argument. But again, we are to knock down the strongholds, knock down the arguments with the sword of the Spirit. For that is truth. And that's eternal. And that is beautiful. And that is salvific. And that is victorious. And that is transformative. So, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 17. Finally, all of you be of one mind. There's that unity again, but you'll see it's not unity at the expense of truth. Having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, be courteous. Let me see, where am I going to stop at verse 17? Not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Folks, we need to walk in the light, and there's a lot of darkness, and there's a lot of vagueness, and there's a lot of purposeful confusion in these sermons of these pastors. Why? Because they can't come out and just say what the Bible says, because they're trying to appease two crowds. And his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? He's kind of loosely quoting the Psalm, what can man do to me, right? Well, man can kill you. Like I said, what can man do to me? You can only take my life. That only puts me in the presence of Jesus quicker. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, even though you're doing good, they will defame you as evildoers. Those who revile your good conduct. Isn't that? They revile not your bad conduct. They revile your good conduct in Christ. They will be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Folks, I'm going to cut it. I'm going to end with a little illustration. I don't do this a lot because I don't like to have gimmicks in place. But this is not an illustration. This is an actual example, okay? So I was watching on the YouTube yesterday, and I know it's not the, I'm just trying to be silly, but I was watching YouTube, and I saw this interview with, and I highly recommend anything she puts out, Alisa Childers. And so she puts out this interview with Cooper, did I just write it down? John Cooper of the rock and roll, Christian rock and roll group Skillet. Now, they came out some 26 years ago, and, you know, they were young. They never did make it big. They never had a hit until they were like a band for 10 or so years. And so when they were touring with some somewhat big name secular groups, right? But they never changed their message, right? So these producers who put on the event, they were at this place to eat lever, and then the guy comes up to the lead guy, and it's a guy and his wife who's got the band Skillet, right? And he comes up to him. He goes, John, and he's like, you know me? He's like, well, yeah. He goes, think about this. This is like 2011-ish, somewhere between 2011 and 2013. So they're a really hard rock group, and that's got its popularity. But they had a woman prominent singer in there, and then, you know, it was women's power was more, you know, more into that time. They're like, man, let me just be honest with you. He said, you guys, your style, your group, your band could be the top. And he's like, really? Well, thank you so much. And then he goes on and he says, Well, no, you don't. You're not understanding what I'm saying. You right now, you could be the top. He goes, but you just gotta drop. He goes, there's a lot of stuff going for you, this, that, the other. He says, and this new thing is spirituality is real popular. And he goes, and you guys got it, and it's not phony, it's real. And he said, but if you just stop with the Bible, and preaching Jesus, we could sign, you could go to the top. He said, and here's what's really telling. He basically, you could be like U2's Bono, who feeds the hunger and everything. Yeah, I'd really like to know where a lot of this money's going. But anyway, Bono has a very social gospel. He stamps the name of Jesus on it, and he's feeding the hunger. It's a social this and that, but what it is he's celebrated by all men. And also, what does he do? It's all about, they said, look, if you just talk about love and you talk about forgiveness and you talk about the generic stuff, just leave the full, you know, the basically the full gospel out, you guys could make it big. He goes, but here's the thing, he goes, but you could reach so much more people. Yeah, and reach them to what? That's like coming up to a pastor and saying, you know what? You could really fill these pews if you just stop preaching the word. Okay. It's so telling that, see, you can have some of what are the repercussions of the gospel, but if you just leave out the hard stuff, you can really be popular and you can really be successful. But Jesus doesn't say, well done, good and successful servant. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Are we going to be faithful to the word of God, or are we going to do this? Which way is the wind blowing? Let's not preach. Let's whisper about the sexual sins. Folks, have you read the Old Testament? It doesn't seem like a lot of whispering. It seems like a lot of yelling. And have you read the New Testament? Because it reaffirms over and over both heterosexual and homosexual sinful. And it talks about, it's usually one of the first ones named about those who go to hell. Does that sound like a whisper to you? But see how they're just toning down the real. Where is the gospel of repentance for personal sin, not group sin, not those who you had no control over because, oh yeah, you look real humble apologizing for something you never did? Like C.S. Lewis at the beginning when I was trying to have him articulate for you is, look, it's a lot more appealing to us prideful sinners to apologize for something that's phony than to really repent for something we're guilty, of which we're guilty. You see, this is where the pastors have been derailed. And John Cooper of Skillet has been voted. He says, look, guys, you're not supposed to listen to just popular people or even rock stars or whatever like me. He says, you need to go listen to the dead ones. Listen, you know, read your Bible and read the old books. You know, he actually made a statement that said, make pastors uncool again. Because the pastors want to, you know, they wear their jeans and they're looking hip and their whole persona is just, look, accept us. We're just like you. No. Preach the word. If your faith is in your ability to relate to people, if your faith is in your guile, your cleverness, your tolerance. Folks, you show me one place where Paul, Peter, where the Old Testament prophets or the Lord himself tolerated any sin. Show me one place where sin is tolerated. Well, at the cross. Yeah, he said, no, that was where it was paid. That shows you that God tolerates no sin. And that is the gospel. The gospel is so good news because first it'll depress you. You are guilty. Ain't not near one of you privileged because all of you are a bunch of dirt bags and going to hell. Right? But here's the good news. The bad news is God doesn't pardon sin. The good news is God paid for it. And when God paid for it, it was sufficient for you. If you what? Well, it's all God. It's all God. I know it's God. It's from beginning to end. It's from faith to faith. It's from glory to glory. His glory to glory. But there is something you got to do. You got to repent. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Beloved, I think most of you here, I don't know all of you, if all of you have, but if you've never repented, if you've never seen how selfish, how anxious, how prideful, how derailed you are from God's values, God's purposes, God's virtues, if you've never come to the place of utter despair, knowing that you could never appease or please God, if you've come to that place, all you do is embrace the cruel, rugged cross where the Savior hung, bled, naked, shamefully, grotesque, macabre, you could even say, primitive, obscenely died, displaying the punishment of sin. And not just displaying it, but experiencing it. Now that's the gospel. And that's missing from social justice, by the way. Folks, repent and receive the kingdom of God. If y'all will stand, we're going to have an invitational. The gospel is such good news, but you have to understand, you can't repent for anyone else's sin. You can only repent for yours. And forgiveness is waiting at the cross. And then once you do, guess what? At the foot of the cross, there is no privileged and unprivileged. There is no white or black. There is no Jew or Gentile. There is no male or female. There is no free or slave. And there is no rich or poor. There is only in Christ.